Proverbs chapters 5, 6, and 7. A couple of things to note this morning, just as we get, before we get started. I'm going to step on a few toes today. Are we okay with that? And it's not going to be me. I'm merely the messenger. And so there are going to be things that I might say that I get in the way of because it's me, right? Jesus is a perfect communicator. I'm an imperfect communicator. But I stand on God's word. And as we go to the text, I'm not saying this to freak anybody out, by the way. But we want to live under the authority of Scripture. And inevitably, we're going to come along across topics that are sensitive, that are delicate, that are things that we kind of just like to maybe not talk about as much. And this is one of those things, wisdom and sexuality. And God has a lot to say about this topic in his word. And part of the challenge that we face as the church is that we don't talk about these things openly and publicly. And it leaves many church members, many families in particular, kind of scratching their heads like, what do we do? And so we're not ashamed of the things that the word of God speaks to. Amen. And so we're gonna tackle this topic as forthrightly as we can. Now, that being said, there are going to be some things that I might say today that you might be offended by. And you're going to be offended not because I'm saying them, but because maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you. And we have to be open to allowing the Holy Spirit of God to do his work in our hearts and in our consciences and not blame the guy who's saying the things. I may say something that is flippant or maybe even insincere. And if that's the case, then that's on me. And I'm going to do my very best to, because I'm a little nervous. I'm going to be honest with you, because we're going to talk about sex. Yay. Right? That's what every pastor in seminary can't wait for. And so let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and it is true and it is good. It is powerful. It's living and it's active. And we as your people, as your kids, as your disciples, Jesus, we want to live under the authority of your word. We want to align our lives with the truth of your word and not play fast and loose with the parts of scripture that we agree with and kind of ignoring the difficult parts of scripture that maybe challenge our preconceptions. And so, Lord, I pray that today you would work in us and through us, accomplishing that wonderful sanctification of the Holy Spirit in us, making us more like Jesus. And it's in God, in Jesus' name that we pray. All God's people said, amen, amen. So just from the selection, we're not going to read all of chapters 5, 6, and 7, so let not your heart be troubled. We have a lot to cover. And the reason I'm combining this is because chapters 5, 6, and 7 all deal with the same concept from a little bit of different angles. And so from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 27 through 29, there's this question, the kind of a rhetorical question that the father is asking the son. He says, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes and not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. And so with that, we want to talk about wisdom and sexuality this morning. The big idea is simply this, that sexual sin is foolish and deadly. Wisdom in our sexual integrity brings honor and glory to Christ. Amen. Sex is not a dirty word, but it has been corrupted by sin. We're going to talk about that. The Apostle Paul agrees with Solomon and his assessment. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, second part of verse 13 and verse 18, he says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Flee therefore from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his or her own body. So what is sexual immorality? What is that definition? Well, sexual immorality is any and all sexual activity outside of the covenant bond of marriage between a husband and his wife. So that would include fornication, Well, what's fornication? Fornication is when two unmarried people get together and they have sex. They're not married. They may cohabitate. They may live together. They may even justify their sexual intimacy by, well, in God's eyes, we're married. If you have not gone before the church and before the state, because we live under the authority of the state, if you've not made that covenant promise before God and witnesses, you are not married. And if you're living with someone, your partner, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, and you're living together and you're having sex, you are in sin. Again, don't shoot the messenger. Adultery is sexual immorality. Adultery is when a spouse, husband or wife, has extramarital sex outside of their marriage covenant with someone else. That is a sin. Pornography. In fact, the root for pornography is porneia, and it is any illicit images, sexually explicit images that we look at, that we consume for our own pleasure and enjoyment. That is sin. Homosexual sex is sexual immorality. Because again, the definition of marriage is a covenant bond between one man, one woman for life before God and his people. And when you have same-sex partners, that is sexual immorality because it goes against God's good design. Transgenderism, thinking I was born in the wrong body. God doesn't make mistakes. I was born a male, I am a male, regardless of what my feelings might be. Pederasty, men loving boys in a sexual way. That is sexual immorality. Now, all of these things that I've just mentioned are not beyond the redemption of Christ. Amen? The problem is so often we sort of give a pass to those who fornicate and those who commit adultery as long as it's between a man and a woman. The other stuff we just kind of, we shake our head at because it is so outside of God's good design that it's more offensive to us. But I would submit to you for your consideration that anyone caught in any kind of sexual immorality are people who deserve to be loved and deserve to be forgiven in Christ. And not to be treated any differently than anybody else. Are you with me, church? And that's been hard. But we have to take a stand for those that commit adultery and against that and call that for the sin that it is, just like we have to call homosexuality and transgenderism a sin. And that might be a shift in thinking for some of us. Now, sexual sin is seductive and dangerous because it usually starts out small and innocent, and then it ends up ruining your life. It could be a glance or a smile or a wink and a nod, or anybody watch Friends, Joey Tribbiani, hey, how you doing? Right? It starts out innocent enough. And you think in your mind, oh, I won't let this go too far. I won't take it to the next level. I'm in control. I've got this. And guess what? Satan already says, you're mine and you're dead. And sexual sin is appealing. It really is. There's a reason why it's so tempting for us as human beings. Why? Because it promises pleasure and it promises happiness. And we were created by our Heavenly Father as sexual beings. We can't deny that. But there's a right place and there's a good design for that God has intended for his people. And God's good design for our sexuality is to be enjoyed within the covenant bounds of marriage between one man and one woman for life, till death do them part. And that's good, isn't it, church? It's not scary. It's not, we can't talk about it. No, we should enjoy and celebrate God's good design. And God created his world good, and he created everything to work right, including relationships and sex. But sin came and it broke everything and it caused distortion, it caused disruption, it caused pollution of God's good design. And we see that rampant all around us. So the first point this morning is don't fall into sexual sin. That's what the Father is telling the Son in these chapters. He says in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, She is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Do not fall into sexual sin. Solomon knows all too well about sexual sin and how it messes with your life, as he himself didn't follow his own wisdom and discretion. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, we see that Solomon had 700 wives. 700 wives. And if that weren't enough, 300 concubines. And the text goes on to say, and the result of this is they turned his heart from the Lord. Because there was a law in the law of Moses that commanded that the Israelites not take for themselves wives of foreign nations, forbidden women. And guess what? That's exactly what Solomon did. And the empire essentially ended with Solomon's death. The Israelite kingdom did not last much longer. In fact, it was pretty soon after that it fell apart, was split into two. But even though Solomon failed to live up to his own wisdom, he warns his son not to fall for the forbidden, immoral woman. And as we look at the introductory chapters of Proverbs, nearly a third of these first nine chapters all have to address this serious concern of sexual immorality, because it is a huge deal. Moms and dads, it is our responsibility to talk to kids, our children, about sex. And so, Dad and Mom, we need to be experts on sex with our children. Not the internet, not television, not their friends, not even their teacher at school, and not even, I would contend, the church. Now, we're going to take a right position and a biblical position on human and biblical sexuality, but guess what? That starts where? In the home, with Mom and Dad. And so, Mom and Dad, if you are confused, if you're uncomfortable, let God's word be your guide on how to teach and train your children on this dangerous topic. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 is a great place to start. And as parents, we need to discuss both the beauty of sex as well as the danger of sexuality with our kids. Sex is a beautiful gift from God, not just for procreation, but also for enjoyment within the context of marriage. In fact, I might be pushing it a little bit. And sex is actually, when it's done rightly in within the context of a biblical marriage between husband and wife, it actually brings honor and glory to God. It really does. A man shall leave his wife and leave his family and cleave to the wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. That one flesh union is not just the marrying together of spirit and emotion, but it's also physical. And that's a beautiful thing, because that is God's design. And we want to enjoy God's good design for this gift. And so Solomon, in chapters 5, 6, and 7, he warns his son of the danger of the seductive woman and her smooth speech, which drips honey. In fact, her seduction throughout these three chapters, it rivals the wisdom of the father for the affection of the son, because it is such a strong, strong pull. In fact, if you've ever had children that in their teenage years, boy or girl, and they hit that puberty age, and then all of a sudden they kind of lose their minds and they become a totally different. Anybody experience that with your child? And they're like, where is, like, Captain Hormones, hello, right? And like, nothing you say, because they're just so driven by that desire. And that's why the father pulls out all the stops in calling his son to purity. And he warns him so strongly in these chapters. And it's worth noting that while Solomon is addressing his son about a woman, because he's a father of a son, if he were addressing his daughter, he would be warning her about an immoral, forbidden man. And so this section, if you think you're a female, that this doesn't apply to you, I have another suggestion. This applies to you as well. Because men are terrible at manipulating women for their own sexual ends. And it starts with words. Look at chapter 6, verse 24. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. And then in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, my son, keep my words, treasure up my commandments with you, keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. The father is saying, whatever you can do, son, hold and cling to these words of wisdom, to this instruction. When you come across the firm going, I can't hear you, because you're guarding wisdom and instruction to your heart, because the adulterous woman is looking to do harm and to seduce, to draw you into a forbidden relationship. One of the primary ways that the son can be tempted to fall is through words. Going back to chapter 5, verse 3, we read that the forbidden woman's lips, they drip honey. And honey is sweet. Honey is nourishing. But this is not that at all. And this can refer to the words that come from her mouth, or that the son is actually tempted to kiss her because she's so seductive. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 24 suggests that communication is the first way that you are drawn into sexual sin. Jonathan Aiken says it this way. He says, alluring words pull you away from your marriage vows. This is true for men because they're suckers for flattery. Amen? You're so handsome. Have you lost weight? You've been working out, haven't you? And for women, they're suckers for alluring words because they're creatures of the ear. They love that emotional connection. Oh my goodness, he's paying attention to me. My husband can barely look at me when I talk, but this coworker, he understands me. He gets me. Sexual unfaithfulness starts with communication, even if the communication may seem innocent enough at first. Wow, you take care of your family so well. You know, I don't have a man at home. I could use some help. Would you mind coming over to the house and help? My faucet's leaking. And what's a good-willed man going to do? Yeah, I can help you. And all of a sudden. So why are words so dangerous? Because if they're unchecked, if communication is unchecked, communication can lead to the forging of emotional intimacy, creating a bond emotionally, which can then lead to actualizing that intimacy physically through sex. Very rarely does someone say, hey, let's go, you know, done. No, it starts with forging a bond, forging communication. And if you're not careful, if we're not alert, if we're not have strong reinforced boundaries, if we don't have clear communication with our spouse, if we don't have clear conviction in our own heart and a clear understanding of this and clear accountability with other brothers and sisters in Christ, that emotional intimacy is the first step towards infidelity, fornication, and so forth. Now, the smooth words may not just be the communication of an individual, of a man to a woman or a woman to a man, but the message that bombard us in our culture. Because the culture is speaking. And the culture is speaking lies and deception that are contrary to God's good design regarding our sexuality. Love is love. As if that's justification for me to be able to love whoever I want to and experience whatever pleasure I want with that person, even if it's a person of my same gender. Smooth words of, can't you just let people be who they are, living their life? I wish I could. And actually, I can, because I'm not responsible for your choices. But I am responsible for telling you that danger, Will Robinson, danger. Words are powerful, aren't they? Maybe for you ladies, and this is, granted, this is totally stereotypical, so I apologize. But for women, it's romance novels or movies that show the hero to be everything your husband is not, but what you really desire him to be. I remember back in the early 2010, that book series for teen girls called Twilight came out. Anybody remember that? Vampires and werewolves and teenage lust. And I remember it kind of caught the youth group that I was leading. I was a high school pastor at the time. Kind of caught them just full force and grabbed a hold of them. And I stood up against it. I said, this is teenage pornography. This is not okay. And I had one of the elders who was married and had three daughters who were cheerleaders come and say, you know what? You need to be where the students are. And this next movie is premiering and I want you to be a part. I want you to go see this movie. And I was like, not on your life, brother. So I went into my office and guess what? There was a ticket stub on my desk. And so being a dutiful, responsible man of God, I went to this movie and it was packed with teenage girls and their moms. Their moms. And there were a few scenes that were shirtless scenes of these guys that were young and well, you know, in great shape. And they were, the moms were swooning. And I was like, what is going on? These are women in my church. Or for perhaps if you're a man, it's the manipulation of men telling their girlfriend or their, you know, if you really loved me, if you really cared for me, you would want to meet my needs. Or you know what? We're going to get married anyway. What's the big deal? Proverbs chapter 7 verses 13 through 20 is a cautionary tale about a young man flirting with sexual sin and falling victim to the woman's smooth words. Turn there with me. Behold, the woman meets in verse 10, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and in every corner, she lies in wait. She's looking for that prey that she can prey upon. Verse 13, she seizes him, kisses him, and with bold face says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. This is a religious woman. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly. I've found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not home. She's a married religious woman. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. If we don't prepare our children, our kids are going to fall prey and victim to this seduction, whether our sons or our daughters. If we are not careful and prepare our hearts for this, we're going to end up in the same situation ourselves. Because instead of drawing the line, many of us ask, where's the line anyway? Is there a line? How far is too far? How close can I get to the fire? Remember our first verses. Can a man carry a fire next to his chest and not expect to get burned? How close can I get without actually going too far? We didn't actually have sexual intercourse, so we're good, right? No. The problem is that by asking these questions of where the line is, how far is too far, we've already gone too far. Do you see that? The sign at the beginning of the street said, do not enter, one way only, dead end. And we're like, I wonder what's down there. Well, by golly, it's a dead end. And then we realize, now I'm in trouble, because as soon as we go down that pathway, that entrance is sealed off and blocked and there's no way out. It's just a matter of time. An opportunity before we actually fail and fall. The second issue, not just words are compelling, but looks. Look at chapter 6, verse 25. The father says to the son, do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. What he's saying there is that for a night with a prostitute, it doesn't cost much financially, but if you go into a prostitute, it is going to ruin your life and cost you your livelihood. Proverbs 6:25 advises that looks are the second means of alluring a person to unfaithfulness. Attraction draws you into sexual sin. Some of you are like, well, you mean it's not okay to look? Hang on with me. In James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, we read this. Each person is tempted when he or she is lured and enticed by what? His or her own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You see, each person is tempted when he or she is lured by, enticed by what? Their desire. So is it okay to look? Not if it leads you into temptation. No, it's not. So you might think, oh, I asked the question already. What does it hurt to look? Is looking really sexual sin? And I would contend that according to Jesus, yes. Yes, it is. Hear Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. He says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with what? Lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You could read that, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a man with lustful intent has already committed adultery with him in her heart. Or if you're same-sex attracted, you can add, change the pronouns. Does that make sense? The key there is looking at a woman or a person with lustful intent, with sexual desire. Jesus is saying, don't go there. It's not just the physical act. It's not just the emotional connection. It is you look at someone of the opposite sex, or if you're same-sex attracted, you look at them and you want, I want that person to fulfill my needs and pleasure. Jesus says, you've already committed adultery and you haven't even said a word. What does the father in Proverbs say? He says, do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not desire his beauty in your heart. Do not let him or her capture you with her eyelashes. Look away and pray. Lust starts in the heart, and it's in the mind before the actual act. When we see things with our eyes and we allow our eyes to linger, then our lustful desire gives birth to sin, and it draws us away from our purity and our integrity in Christ. And this is what makes pornography and explicit content on television and in movies and in music so dangerous. So dangerous. I am not a Swiftie by any imagination, but apparently she just dropped a new album, and some of the content is beyond what any of our teenage girls or anybody should be listening to. And the killer of this is that sexual content is so readily available on any smart device, any phone, any computer, any television show. It's there. It's in our face, front and center. And we're like, okay. At the risk of being the bad guy, this should be a clarion warning to parents about giving our kids unfettered access to the internet. We need to think biblically about giving our kids a smartphone too early or a computer in their room that no one monitors and just assuming, well, they're a good kid, we can trust them. Johnny wouldn't do that. He knows better. Let me tell you a story. My son was 11 years old. I was in graduate school, and he was doing a report. And he was on the computer. We have our computer in the main area of our house so that it's there for everyone. You can't get away with anything. He was doing a search for a paper. I think it was on Hammurabi's code. And in that search, there came up an ad for explicit content. He didn't know any better. He clicked on it. And it exposed him to a world that he should never have been exposed to. You know what his response was? 11 years old, he goes, he gets on his bicycle. He rides his bike out of our neighborhood, down a main road, onto the on-ramp of Interstate 5 southbound, and just starts riding his bike as if his hair was on fire. That's how our response should be. That's how our response should be. But the other point is that's how accessible. Something so innocent as looking up a research for a paper, and all of a sudden, boom, you're bombarded with this thing. How many of us would click out of that? How many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, would click on it? Pornography is deadly serious. Not only because it creates fantasies in our mind, but because it completely warps and distorts God's good design for sex and marriage. Pornography is an intimacy killer in marriage, and it has no business in the bedroom or in any other room. There have been Christian couples that have said, well, we watch pornography together. Isn't that okay? No, it's not. So stop. That's not okay. That does not bring honor and glory to Christ through your intimacy, your relationship. You've allowed the deception, the lies of Satan and your own lust to corrupt and distort and ruin your intimacy. Because porn addicts view sex as a completely selfish act and they objectify their spouse. It is not about pleasure and enjoyment for my spouse. It's all about me, me, me. That's why it destroys. And pornography is not just a man problem, even though men are more visually stimulated. Women also struggle with pornography. And so if you are struggling, you need to get help. Amen? Please don't let your guilt and your shame quietly and slowly destroy you and eat you up inside. Confess it. Bring it into the light and get the freedom in Christ that you need. We are here to love you and to help you because we need each other, church, don't we? Second point is that sexual sin will destroy you in the real world. Look at chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. Well, actually, we'll go to verse 7. And now, O sons, listen to me. Again, the father compelling his sons, do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, the forbidden woman. Do not go near the door of her house. Do not enter closed one way, lest you give your honor to others and your ears to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed and you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. This is a person, the father is giving this illustration of a man at the end of his life who had just strewn his seed, whoever would receive it, and now he's paying the price at the end of his life. And he's saying, how I hated this instruction. If I had only paid attention and followed the instruction of my teachers, I would not be in this miserable condition that I am. It looked promising, it looked fulfilling, it looked pleasurable, but at the end of my life, it was worthless. Because everything that I had worked so hard to build up has now gone to somebody else. Solomon warns his son about the real world consequences of sexual sin. And you might think, oh, I'm not hurting anybody. It's just between me, myself, and this other individual. We're not hurting anybody. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Especially if you're married. Or especially if you're single and you want to be married. You are destroying your life. God's word is clear. That when we obey God, we will experience blessings that we did not work for. Because we're walking in his will, we're surrendered and submitted to his lordship. We're saying, Jesus, everything I am, every part of me, even my sexuality belongs to you, and I want to honor you with that. And the Lord is going to say, well done. And we're going to experience the joy and the blessing of a life lived in obedience. But when we disobey him, when we dishonor the Lord, when we go against his good design, even what we've worked for will end up in the hands of another person. And that's exactly what Solomon says will be the result of sexual sin in his son's life in chapter 5. And then let's look at chapter 6, verses 26 through 35. He says, for the price of a prostitute is only half a loaf of bread. We read this verse earlier, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on the hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. No, none who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. But he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse though you multiply gifts. Beware the jealous wife or the jealous husband. Your life is ruined if you go down this path. Just as you can't play with fire and not expect to get burned, you cannot mess with sexual sin without it wrecking your life and even possibly losing your life. So not only will sexual sin destroy you in real life, sexual sin will destroy you in the world to come. Look at chapter 5, verse 21 through 23. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. And then we already went through 10 through 27. But what we didn't talk about, and it was in verses 21 through 27 in chapter 7 of Proverbs. Here's this young man who's been enticed by the seductress, who's prepared her bed and said, my husband's away. I've already given my vows to the Lord. I'm good. I'm purified. I'm ready for love. In verse 21, it says, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. Check this. As an ox goes to the what? Slaughter. Or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to, here it is, Sheol, hell, going down to the chambers of death. Sexual sin will destroy you in the world to come. Even if you don't die from your sexual sin in this life, there will be eternal consequences for unrepented of sexual sin. Consider Solomon's warning here, both in chapter 5 and chapter 7. But perhaps the starkest warning against sexual immorality is actually found in the New Testament, in Paul's writing to the 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. He says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul is very clear that those who practice these sinful behaviors will not inherit the kingdom of God. So how do we not fall into sexual sin? Well, there's two ways. Healthy horizontal and healthy vertical relationships. The first is that horizontal relationship. Chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Delight in the wife of your youth. Drink water from your own cistern. Flowing water from your own well. Solomon is saying, son, stay in your own yard. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? This is sexually poetic language. Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Why go shopping for something that you already own with your wife, with your husband? I love it. Be intoxicated with her love. Be intoxicated with his love for you. Enjoy what God has created and what he has determined and designed to be good between a husband and his wife. The antidote to sexual sin is actually to be sexually active with your spouse. Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, he says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relationship with a woman. Paul says, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul is not saying, okay, guys, here's permission to go get from your wife everything and anything you want whenever you want it. That is not what he's saying. Wives, he's not saying you can deprive your husband when you're not in the mood. Emerson Eggerich's video, Love and Respect, Tuesday's coming. It's about mutual respect and submission and recognizing that we both have needs as husbands and wives that only we as husbands and wives can meet. Amen? Let's not deprive each other of that. Aiken says this, sexual intimacy binds you together with your spouse in a way that you are not bound with anyone else. You must develop this part of your marriage. Meet your spouse's needs rather than insisting on your needs being met. Practically speaking, do not sleep in separate bedrooms. Do getaways without the children. Be gracious and kind to one another. The best defense against committing adultery and sexual sin is a strong offense in marriage. Tremper Longman in his commentary on Proverbs. The second way of preserving is our vertical relationship. Not only do we delight in the wife or the spouse of our youth, but we are to delight in a right and saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 7, verse 4. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. Just as we've talked about that wisdom is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, wisdom is supposed to be our ever-present companion. And standing behind wisdom is the Lord Jesus. But standing behind the seductive woman, standing behind immorality, the one motivating the people or things that would tempt us to sexual sin is none other than Satan himself. And Satan longs to do nothing else but to destroy you and to drag you to hell. And the entirety of Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 is the father trying to convince his son, walk in the path of wisdom and to reject the path of folly. Listen to my words. There's a desperation. There's an impassioned plea. Son, listen to me. Pay attention. I'm not trying to constrain you. I'm not trying to limit your freedom and your enjoyment. I'm trying to save your life. You ignore this at your own peril, at your own demise. We cannot walk in wisdom in terms of our sexual ethic and practice if we are not in a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It simply can't be done. If I want to live in purity and integrity sexually, I must have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. So let us again consult the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with them. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Only when we have our relationship restored with God through the Lord Jesus Christ can we experience right relationships with others, especially with our spouse, and how we experience sex together according to God's good design. So may we seek, as his kids, as his disciples, to live out God's good design for sex within the covenant boundary of marriage between a husband and a wife. And if we have transgressed, if you have transgressed God's good design for sex, and you have sinned sexually, then may we repent of our sin and receive Christ's healing forgiveness. Because through Christ's death and resurrection, we can be reconciled to God. Amen? And in Christ, there is no condemnation for our sexual sin if we have repented and we have committed ourselves to living a life of purity for his glory. And by the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through our new life in Christ, we can be transformed to live out God's plan for our lives according to his good design. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which addresses and covers everything that we could possibly imagine or be concerned with. And Lord, your word is very clear to the sexually immoral to not do it, to repent and to believe, to be healed and restored, receive new life in Christ. And Lord, there is good evidence that there are people within the sound of my voice that are struggling with sexual sin even now, whether it's pornography or it's fornication or even adultery, Lord, or even same-sex attraction, Lord. It is not beyond our purview because we're human and we've fallen short of your glory, Lord. Yes, we may be saved. We may be on the road to sanctification, but we are still caught in the flesh. And maybe some of us have lacked discipline in buffeting our bodies and subduing our bodies and our flesh and its appetites. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak. Do the work only you can do in our hearts and our minds, Lord. And may we resist the shame of the devil, the accusations of the adversary, whose only goal is to rob, to steal, and to destroy. Lord, may we be bold and courageous to do the hard work of acknowledging, yes, I struggle with sexual sin. Would you forgive me, Lord? I need help. I need the church. I need my brothers and sisters in Christ who will not condemn me, who will not judge me, but will embrace me and encourage me and love me for who I am in Christ as a brother or as a sister. Just as the woman who was caught in adultery in John chapter 8, and after her accusers left, Jesus approaches her and says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And her response was, "They're not here, Lord." I love, Lord, your response. "Neither do I condemn you." Lord, may that be our attitude and our posture as brothers and sisters towards one another. For who are we to bring accusation against the Lord's children? It's not our right. And Lord, if there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, then we cannot pick up a stone. But Lord, you go on to say, not just, "Neither do I condemn you, but now go and sin no more." Lord, may we be clear and may we be encouraging and admonishing one another to go and sin no more. For your glory, for our good, according to your design. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.